right, Daniel chapter 7, if you'll turn there. And we're going to try to go through this chapter tonight. And someone has said that history is actually his story, God's story, because, you know, he's sovereignly working on the stage of the world. He is working and moving in men's hearts. He's raising nations up. He's bringing nations down. And all of it's according to his purposes. And that's important to understand. And by the way, it's important to understand not just for biblical history, but sacred history, because God hasn't recorded everything that's going to happen in history, but he gives us a picture like he does here in Daniel 7 of events that are going to take place on the world scene. Now, this is an interesting chapter in Daniel. And in fact, it's written in such a way, historically, it's written in the year of Belshazzar, as it says in verse 1. Now, technically, that means chapter 7 and chapter 8 would come before chapters 5 and 6, historically. But why did Daniel lay it out this way? Why did he lay out all the visions that these other Gentiles had, and then, or events that happened with the many, many Tekel handwriting on the wall with the Gentiles, and then in chapter 7 through the end of the book, you have the visions that were given just to Daniel? And some think he's laid it out that way intentionally, purposely, to talk about the things that are revealed to the world and then the things that God disclosed to his servant, the prophet. And the amazing thing about the things that he reveals to his servant, the prophet Daniel, is these things actually not only affect his day in which he lived, but also the end times in which we live or will come after us. And so it's interesting how it's laid out that way chronologically. There are events that happened in chapter 7 and 8 that actually are before 5 and 6, but in the way the book is laid out, and this is the amazing thing about God's Word, there is symmetry and beauty in it when you read it. It's not just God's Spirit inspired every word, every letter, right? But he also has laid it out for us in a way that there's meaning in each chapter, but then when you see the whole book, or when you see how even the prophetic word is laid out through the minor prophets that go from here on out, from Hosea all the way to Malachi, there's a story, a message that's told through 12 different prophets, which is a word to both Jew and Gentile, and about God's plans and purposes, and the love that he's deserved as the creator of all, and the reason that we need to repent and turn to him. And so when you read scripture, it's good to read. And if you don't figure it out the first time, it's okay. I don't either, all right? Go back, and it takes me about 100 times, right, or more. And just go back and dig, and that's the beauty of plumbing God's word. There's so much there. It's so deep. And the more we read it, not just the individual chapter, but the breadth of scripture across many chapters, then you see things, wow, I never saw that before, and that's amazing. So these events historically, in the context, happen most likely before the events that we read about in chapters 5 and 6. But nonetheless, what we're going to have from chapter 7 all the way through chapter 12 are God's revelations to his prophets specifically, not the dreams that he gave to kings and those that were in authority. But God is going to speak through his prophet now. And by the way, it was his prophet that interpreted those dreams that were given to the Gentiles or those events that happened. And so as we read this, how is it possible that God can do this? And particularly, how is he telling us this history lesson again? Because what we're going to read here mirrors what was revealed in chapter 2. You remember that idol that was there with the golden head and the silver breast and then the burnished bronze and then all the way down to the toes that were iron and clay. The great big rock that fell from heaven and crushed the idol and then became a mountain, right? An established mountain that couldn't be moved. We saw when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, and remember, he demanded, don't just tell me the interpretation, tell me the dream too. And no one could do it except for Daniel. Right? That was God revealing human history to Nebuchadnezzar. It affected him, King Neb, the golden head, and it affected the kingdoms that which would come after him. Now, in a similar way, here in chapter 7, he's going to give us a vision to Daniel, his prophet, and the events that he's going to detail are just basically a reinterpretation or a proclamation, a restatement of what was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. However, what's fascinating is the manner in which it is revealed. Because over there in chapter 2, there's just this beautiful, glorious idol, right? That's constructed, and everyone needs to bow down and worship and acknowledge King Neb, and because he's the golden head. And yet the interpretation that we should get from that they didn't get, is that God is the God who rules over all things. He rules over all nations. He rules over all peoples. He rules over all kings. And they should have learned that lesson. You remember, King Neb should have learned it. His son should have learned it. And you would have thought that they would. But not everyone acknowledges that. They need to. Not just the kings, those are in authority. You know, in the margin of your Bible, you might want to write this verse, Proverbs 21:1. You know what that says? The hearts of kings are in God's hands. He turns them wherever he wants, like streams of water. God's in control. He's the one that allows things to happen. No king on this earth makes a decision that God doesn't say, okay, I'll allow that to happen. Everything that God allows to happen, that doesn't mean he's the author of the evil that these kings do. Don't take it that far. He's not the author of evil. But he allows it to happen as part of a plan of something he's trying to accomplish, which is ultimately world redemption that's offered to the world, though all won't receive it. The other thing that's happening right here is the interpretation, the way that this vision is given to Daniel. Because frankly, some may say it's kind of scary. It's terrorizing in some way, the way God gives this history lesson. So I'm going to read it, and you just listen quick as I go down through verse 8. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of the head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Well, what were the main facts? Well, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, a lot of times the great sea is just all of mankind. Like the sea of, y'all have heard of the sea of people. We've heard that before, right? A sea of people. That's the picture. And what happened from that great sea? Well, four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion that had eagle's wings. Now, that would look kind of weird. I watched till his wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side, had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. And after this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now you read this dream and you hear this story the way it's described by Daniel, and you don't have to be a student of history to go, wow, that's not the history lesson I was thinking about writing. I mean, if you've ever read Toynbee or Oswald Spengler and their interpretation of history, they try to find significance in all the events of mankind and why kingdoms have risen and kingdoms have fallen. They don't have Daniel's perspective on it, though. Because what Daniel is presenting is this: the world's history and the history of the rise of different leaders from the great sea of people that have led this world have often been brutal dictatorships, terrorizing, destroying, bringing carnage to this world. That's what world powers usually are. They're not good. You know why? Because they're not divine. They're of man. They're fallen. And they do what fallen creatures typically do. They're selfish and they destroy. And that's what these beasts do, whether it's a lion with wings on its back. Who was that? Well, a lot of people would equate that with King Neb and the kingdom of Babylon. And just as there was that one that reigned and ruled, you know, there was a time where Nebuchadnezzar was like a beast, and he had to eat grass and until he came to his senses. And then God put him back on his feet, and Nebuchadnezzar made that great, great testimony that Daniel's God is the God of heaven and earth. And he's the one everyone should acknowledge. He said that for all of the people in his kingdom. He's one who reigned and ruled, but he was brutal even as a leader when he built all of his magnificent city there in Babylon. But then there's another king. There's a king that's like a bear. It leans on its side. And a lot of people equate this one also with the Medes and the Persians, because one of those was greater than the other and actually consumed the Medes within it. It had three ribs in its mouth, and people wonder, what does that mean? But that's a picture, a bear. Now listen, they're not sweet, cuddly things. I know Elvis said, you know, I'll be your teddy bear. But I'm telling you, bears ain't sweet, right? They're not. They're mean, right? And this one's devouring. It's got three ribs. It's done had dinner, right? It's got the ribs. That's all it's got left. And the Medes and the Persians destroyed three major kingdoms when they rose to power. And a lot of people look at history and say, well, that's the Medes and the Persians. Then you have this leopard with four wings, the wings of a bird, right? And what does it do? Well, leopards fast, and this one just flies all over and destroys kingdoms and takes over kingdoms and reigns. And a lot of people think that that's Alexander the Great and the four heads that are there that have dominion. Well, after Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was separated into four different regions with four different leaders over it, over different regions that he had conquered. And some people see that as his reign that happened. And Alexander the Great, he was ruthless as well. Basically, if you didn't surrender, he would raise your city and you'd be no more. So you had a choice. Either become Hellenistic and become a servant of Greece or die. Wow. Didn't like those odds, do you? Finally, there's this 10 kingdom that came. Now, we saw the 10 toes over there in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, the 10 toes of his idol that was there. And, of course, made of iron and clay. And a lot of people see that as the rise of the Roman Empire. And that Roman Empire is what will be, in a sense, still there in the end times when you'll have the confederation of ten nations when the Antichrist rises. And we know the Roman Empire, they were ruthless as well, right? Either you bowed your knee to Caesar and pinched incense to him, or else you were killed, right? You didn't have much choice. So these, what's amazing, what Daniel's trying to do and what God's vision to him really is it should awaken us to what's really happening on the world scene. There are ruthless leaders all over the world, even today. And they destroy. They destroy. I mean, you see the carnage right now, whether it's in Europe, whether it's in the Middle East, whether, hey, listen, there has been plenty of wars in Vietnam, in Korea, China, Japan, right? You see that on the global scene. And it's not a beautiful story, is it? And so it arrests you. It should waken us up to realize that really there's no good thing in man. Man doesn't establish a good kingdom on this earth in and of himself. In fact, I just believe it's going to get darker and darker and darker until Christ returns, right? We don't have that potential within us in and of ourselves. But then this of these 10 little horns that are there, that there's this little horn that pops up. Now, who's this little one? Well, this little horn that comes up has the eyes like a man, but he speaks pompous words. And this is a terrible, dreadful beast. And it's really the last kingdom of this world of man. And it'll be a dreadful one. Why? Because the Antichrist will be over it. And as we understand what happens here, that little horn that rises up, oh, he's just little, y'all. And he'll speak pompous things. He'll speak blasphemous things. He'll repeat this again over in verses 11 and 12 when he speaks about this little horn that he watched that came on the scene, but that was slain and destroyed and given to burning flame. what when he sees this vision, Daniel will actually say down in verse 15, I was grieved in my spirit within my body. The visions of my head troubled me. Down in verse 28, after he gives the explanation, he says, my thoughts greatly troubled me and my countenance changed and I kept the matter in my heart. I mean, this isn't the history lesson you run out and teach the kids, right? No. But it is the history lesson we need to teach our children in eyes of faith, the rest of the story, which I didn't give you yet, and was part of his vision. Daniel sees all of that to help him to realize what's happening on the earth. But what's happening on the earth is not everything that's happening, y'all. Something is happening in the heavenlies as well that we have to understand. And that has to give us the perspective when you and I watch what's happening on the world scene even today so that we don't lose heart. Like, is there any hope? I mean, is it all just going to go to pot? I mean, is anything good going to come from all this? Yes, one day Christ is going to reign. And Daniel saw that too. Now, we didn't see this over in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. All we saw was the rock that fell from heaven that crushed the idol, right? And destroyed it and became the mountain that was immovable. That's our King Jesus when he establishes his kingdom. Daniel saw far more. Watch what he saw here in verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Who's the eternal Ancient of Days? That's Almighty God. He was seated on his throne. His garment was white as snow, and his head was like pure wool. The eternal, holy, pure God. His throne was a flame of fury, a fiery flame, his wheels a burning fire, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Now listen, this fiery picture is a picture of God's ultimate judgment, which will come. All of this is evident as Daniel has seen everything on the earth, but now he's got a grander vision of what's going on in heaven and who's really in control. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Are these the angels? Is this those the saints that have been saved? Yes. Which one? I don't know. It could be both. It could be, but I'll tell you, there are angels that minister to him. And beloved, when we get there, we're going to serve him. So that's why we love serving him now, because it's what we're going to do forever. They're there ministering to him. And the court was seated and the books were open. A final judgment that takes place. Now, the amazing thing is this is the picture just after he sees this pompous, blaspheming individual from this beast, this horn that rises up. And this is the thing. Don't get caught up looking for the Antichrist. We're watching. We're looking for Christ. Amen. Don't get caught up in it, y'all. You see, he sees this vision of the Ancient of Days, God Almighty on his throne, the one who judges, the one who rules, the one who is absolutely pure, the one who is eternal. He sees the judgment that's about to happen. And he watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That little beast, always going to spout off his words. By the way, it's only going to last about 3.5 years. He's going to think he's God. But one day, he's going to be destroyed and be thrown into fire. You see, the rest of the story is in the book of Revelation. More details are given about the events of the Antichrist. More details are given about the events of the dragon and all he's doing. But as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. You see, God raises up and God takes down kings on this earth. I'm telling you, Xi in China is there only because God allows him to be there. Putin is there in Russia only because God allows him to be there. Biden is there. All right, let me go on. Okay. And God can bring him down. All right? It's good for kings to know that. God got Nebuchadnezzar's attention to realize that, right? And so we can pray for God to do that. Hey, by the way, as Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, how should prayers be offered up? Well, prayers should be offered up, first of all, for kings and those who are in authority, right? And for all types of men. Why? Because I want my leaders to bend their knee and acknowledge who is God so that they don't think they are. Amen? That's a healthy prayer to pray oftentimes. So just pray, God, either bend their knee and their conscience or remove them. Amen. Now notice this. There's a picture of judgment of this beast, and then it jumps right back to the vision in heaven and of God, and specifically, not the Ancient of Days, but someone else. Well, I wonder who he is. And I was watching. Now, this is the fourth time he said this. He said it in verse 9, I watched. And then in verse 11, I watched. And then again here in verse 13, I was watching. Down in verse 21, he'll say it again. I watched. I was watching. He was seeing. These are the visions. I saw what was happening on the earth. I saw what was happening there with the Ancient of Days. I saw the judgment of that little horn. I see now this one like the Son of Man. Now this is the one, listen, this Son of Man, who is he? Well, he was coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And to them, him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Now I wonder who this one that is coming on the clouds of heaven, so that means he must have some deity in him, but he's also like the Son of Man. He's like us. Well, who is the God-man who was given dominion and glory and a kingdom? That all the peoples, all the nations, all the languages should serve him. And that's the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus. That's why the devil tempted and said, listen, I'll tell you what, just bow down and worship me, man. I'll give you all these kingdoms in all of time. We don't have to go through with your father's plan. No, just bow to me. We can fix this really quick, you know? Jesus said, no, worship God. And he wouldn't, because he had no desire. He wants to be worshiped. But Jesus will come, and God will give him his kingdom. Now notice what it says about his dominion, verse 14. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That's what David was promised. One of your seed is going to reign forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, right? And his kingdom will not pass away. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Now listen, it will be universal in its effect, because it will be over all peoples, all nations, all kingdom, all tongues, all languages, every ethnicity. Or as Paul would say, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Jesus is Lord. It's better to do that now. Amen. This is written to tell us, listen, you see ruthlessness on the stage of history. You see it on the screens. You hear the stories. And we don't even know the half of what some of these world leaders do. But can I just tell you, as ruthless as they are, there's one who is the ultimate king who reigns and rules. Authority, dominion has been given to him to call the shots. The king sits on his throne. David sang about it in Psalm 45. He sits on his throne, and he's to be worshipped. Now listen, that's the kingdom you and I are supposed to be seeking after. That's the kingdom and the righteousness that goes along with it, that we as his ambassadors right now, this is an awesome opportunity for us to engage our community, to engage your coworkers, to engage your neighbors and say, man, it's crazy on the world scene. And man, I've heard God's already unfolded it all and told us what's going to happen. Pretty amazing. In fact, he would say that over in the book of Isaiah. He would say that, listen, if you're God and you can do and you know what's going to come, lay out the books before me and tell me everything. But the reality is, you're not. I'm God. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end, and I know everything in between. That's our God we worship. We should be living, listen, not troubled. Daniel was troubled. He had to communicate this to God's people who were in exile. But they were only going to be there for 70 years, and God would be faithful to bring them back. And he did. And God has a plan that he's going to complete for the Jew and the Gentile. And we read about it in the book of Revelation. Now, all of this is given. The interpretation then is given in verse 15 and following all the way down. And this is the amazing thing. Don't panic. God's in control. And Christ will reign, and he will rule. Daniel was troubled because he had to relate all this. He had to relate it to his people. And it is troubling as you go down and you read. And more about this, this one, this little horn is exposed, and the 10 horns that are there. And I don't have time to go through all of it, but the interpretation is what follows. And the fourth beast is the scary one. We'll pick up this next week, the second half, because you need to see that from verse 22 all the way down. And maybe we'll go over to the book of Revelation chapter 13 through 18 and just pluck a little bit there, because that tells us the rest of the story. Things were unfolded to Daniel. He kept them in his heart. This scroll was sealed until a time. Then it was unfolded. And praise God, God's unfolded all of it for you and me. Church, don't live in fear right now. Our God is in control. Live with confidence and assurance. And by the way, there's some around you going, man, I don't know. Can you believe what's happening in the Middle East? Can you believe what's happening on the world? Yeah, I can believe it. You know why? Because mankind down in his heart is sinful and wicked and needs to be redeemed. That's my heart. That's your heart too, by the way, apart from God's redemption. And praise God, he's done that. But let's be ambassadors and let's tell the world around us, hey, you want to know the whole story? God tells us it right here in this book. Amen. Let's pray. Father, God, thank you that you're in control. Lord, it seems like it's spiraling out of control, but it's not. No, you're on your throne. And Lord, just as you give us that assurance you're in control of world events and everything happening in world history, God, would you just give us a peace tonight that you're in control of everything happening in our own lives too? And that, Lord, our hearts don't have to be troubled. We can have peace, resting, knowing, be still. We don't have to wrestle. We can rest in you. I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would help them. Even in 2024, we're going to navigate a year. All the thinkers, all those prognosticators are telling us, doom, gloom. Lord, that's what your word already told us. But there's redemption. There's hope. God, may we be those who live for that, look for that, share that, bring that light to a darkened world around us. God, may they see in us a quiet confidence and the one that we trust in. His name's Jesus. We're asking these things in his name. Amen. And amen.